Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The glory of the Lord. That's a phrase that is certainly very familiar to all churchgoers. After all, very frequently in our worship service, after confessing our sins and hearing the words of absolution, the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins from Jesus himself through the words of the minister, we then sing in praise to God that song that the angels sang to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. Glory be to God on high. Glory to God in the highest. And everything that believers do out of thankful hearts for God's saving love to us through Jesus is all done for the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? How can we define or express some of the power and the meaning of that term? Well, as we just heard from Exodus chapter 24, one description of the glory of the Lord as it appeared to the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, as God summoned Moses up onto the mountain to receive from him the law and the covenant. It said in our text, the appearance of the glory of the Lord looked like a devouring fire on the top of Mount Sinai. And certainly that seems like something rather terrifying, frightening. So let's go back and review a little bit of the background of our text from Exodus chapter 24. After God had brought his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, where they had been suffering for 400 years in slavery, and God rescued them through a series of supernatural plagues that he sent upon the Egyptians because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart in refusing to obey God's command to let his people, the Israelites, go. And finally, God did rescue them from the land of Egypt and brought them through the waters of the Red Sea safely on dry ground. He saved them from the pursuing army of Pharaoh, who had changed his mind again and wanted to bring the Israelites back to Egypt after he had just let them go. Now after that a miraculous rescue from Egypt and Pharaoh's armies, now God brought them through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula on the way to the promised land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give to their descendants, to the people of Israel. And on that journey to the promised land, God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. God had something special in mind for that place, just as he had in mind for other places on that journey through the wilderness of Sinai. We read that God called Moses up to him on the mountain. Moses left the people down below at the foot of the mountain. He began that climb. And the people were all too happy to let Moses go up on their behalf. They had no desire to come face to face with the holy God and all of his righteous glory. They were content when a cloud covered the top of the mountain and obscured the glory of God's presence. As we think about that, it's maybe a bit of a paradox. God's people were afraid to be in God's presence. But as we do think about that, perhaps it's natural to react to God, at least sometimes with a desire to escape. Who wants a God, after all, who can't be controlled? It's kind of like living near a forest fire, or when a wildfire has spread and it's coming near to the place where you live, and wondering when the flames will get too close for comfort. The power of God strikes like a bolt of lightning. And although when we see a thunderstorm and we see the flashes of lightning in the sky from a distance, it's awesome and awe-inspiring, but none of us want that lightning to strike too close to where we are. We're all afraid of the consequences if the lightning would strike us personally. Similarly, God's power is out of our control. And so no wonder it's almost automatic that we fear the flashes that come near us. Moses was invited by God to go up onto the mountain closer to the lightning, the fire of God's glory, because God had some words to speak to Moses to convey to all people. God's words were powerful and directive. From God's holiness came the list of 10 you shall and you shall not commandments. Each of those words from God comes like a tongue of flame or a bolt of lightning that lights our way on our journey through life, but also frightens us with its potential for destruction, which we know that we deserve because we have broken those commandments from God. Because of our sinful nature, we all at times like to play with fire. We feel the fascination of involvement with danger. When God says don't, our sinful nature impels us to do anyway, to test the boundary and the limits to see what we can get away with. When God says do, we hold back our efforts because of our sinful nature. Each day's situations that we encounter offer a host of opportunities for us to test those boundaries and limits that God has set, just like picking up a box of matches. Each time we get involved with what is forbidden or tamper with things that are volatile and risky, we run the risk of kindling a fire that will burn us up. Perhaps it's our tongue, as the Apostle James describes in his letter in the New Testament. Or maybe our hands, or our eyes, our thoughts, or our emotions. But whatever the cause, at times we imitate the people of Israel who began to play when Moses was away on Mount Sinai. When we can hide ourselves, for example, in a dark and private place where we think that no one else will see or know, then we act like unthinking children who are playing with a book of matches in a closet. We don't realize the danger that we are exposing ourselves to with each strike of a match. Sin is like a general purpose match. It only needs just a little friction to burst into flame. Just a moment's carelessness lets the flame jump to a wider area. Ignore the danger just temporarily, and soon you are consumed with flames. And the fire that we kindle by our sin can so easily get completely out of control. In the justice of God, fire also becomes the power that consumes us. God is infuriated at our willful carelessness and sin. Our lack of care and consideration is met with the fire, the just fire of his wrath. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai to find an unfaithful people burning with passion for other gods and for sexual immorality, he shattered the tablets of stone on which God himself had written the Ten Commandments in front of them. And God was ready to let them all burn with the unquenchable fire of eternal damnation because of their sins. They gloried in their shame, and they ignored God's brilliant and holy presence. Yet they were a burned-out people. Like a fire-scarred landscape after the wildfire has passed over, human lives cannot be productive when promise and hope have gone up in smoke. A cloud of smoke hangs over destroyed lives and fire-ravaged places. But God does not let the destruction prevail. Where charred embers glow with reminders of the fire of passion and judgment, his rain of forgiving love falls. God has another message to speak to us. It's a message of recovery and rescue. He speaks a message of true love, which digs into the leftovers and residue of fire damage. This day, when we commemorate the transfiguration of our Lord, it shows us the light that comes from the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus is not what reporters today would call a hot news item. There was no thunder and lightning to call attention to his presence in our world, to all the people of the world at least, aside from the announcement of the angels to those shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem. But Jesus came and he was fervent in doing the will of God in a God-pleasing way. He burned with zeal and devotion for the worship of God in God's house, the temple in Jerusalem. And during his entire life on earth, he perfectly obeyed the law of God rather than taking a chance, as we so often do, of toying with the fire of sin. And then on the cross, he faced the fire of hell, which threatens all of us because of our sins. With his own blood, he quenched the fire of God's judgment and the fire of damnation that our sins had sparked. God's wrath burned against him because he willingly carried our sins upon himself so that we would not come under that fire of God's judgment. And by the water of our baptism into Christ, we are now protected from the flames of hell. And we can now approach God the Father in the name of Jesus our Savior, and we don't have to hide from him in fear of his burning glory anymore. No, in the cross of Christ, where Jesus was nailed on that day of darkness on Good Friday, the glory of God was transformed into a torch of freedom. He lights our way. He warms us with the glory of his love when we are weak and afraid. And now, safe and secure in his love, we reflect the glory of God. In the presence of Jesus, we see how he transfigures our lives with his glory. When Jesus comes to us in his word and sacrament, our reaction is like that of the disciples. Those who saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration were impressed and overwhelmed with awe, and they wanted to continue to experience that glory of his. And later on, the disciples who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus on Easter afternoon had the sense of loss that had overwhelmed them because of his death just a few days before. That loss was now dispelled because Jesus spoke to them from the scriptures and explained to them the truth that he is the Messiah, the Savior that God had promised to send. And as Jesus was explaining to them the good news of himself as the Savior, their hearts burned within them because he accompanied them and revealed the truth of God's love to them. A burning in a good way, being warmed and encouraged by that truth of God's love through Jesus. And in Holy Communion, the Lord comes to us and kindles a flame that can spread from us to warm the lives of others. We too experience the life-giving Holy Spirit who came with tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost and who enlightens and enlivens our hearts and lives so that our tongues also speak the story of Jesus and his love to people around us in our lives who are burned out by life or burned up by the lovelessness of others or by their own sinful failings. With confidence, we can help others to be saved from the fire of judgment. In fact, the lives of God's people are similar to the mythological phoenix. If you're familiar with that legend of the phoenix, when that mythological bird reached the end of its life, it burned up in fire, but then it rose back to life from the ashes of that fire to begin life anew. Similarly, really, as Christians, by daily dying to sin through the remembrance of our baptism into Jesus, we are all called daily into new spiritual life through the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, from the dead. That is the glory of God that he has made real in us and in our lives. We have been baptized, as John the Baptist said we would be, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that makes us able to serve God and to obey him as the pyrotechnics, the fire on Mount Sinai, could never have done. See Jesus on Mount Calvary, while Moses is hidden in the clouds on Mount Sinai, and behold God's glory as he himself gives you the power to do his will, as he motivates you with the love and forgiveness of Jesus. To see Jesus offering himself to God on the cross on our behalf totally transforms our lives. To know, as God tells us in his word, that Jesus himself is interceding with us, between us and God the Father, praying to God the Father to have mercy on us because Jesus himself has taken the punishment for our sins, that totally changes the outlook that we have on life. To be in his presence is to experience the glory of God himself. To get close to him today causes us to glow with his glory. Just as Moses' face shined with the reflected light of God's glory that he had witnessed up on Mount Sinai after Moses came down from the mountain. And because of that reflected glory of God that we shine in our lives, in our words, and in our actions, some people may not want to be near us. They may still be afraid of the glory of God, just as the people of Israel were when Moses came back from that experience face to face with God on Mount Sinai. But we will not cover up God's glory as Moses did. We maintain our vigil in a dying world. We carry the torch that earlier generations of Christians have handed down to us, the torch of the light of God's love, his glory of grace and mercy in Jesus. We are on fire for the Lord because we have been to the mountain where we have seen the redemption of the world accomplished by Jesus on the cross, where we have seen the glory of his saving love. And from that place, we've also seen where we are going. We know where God is leading us day by day. To him be all glory for his amazing love and salvation. Amen.